Mary Crowley is over here from America, involved in a mission, and a mission in various Baptist churches, and the Reverend Trevor Galpin, minister of the church where she's working, is going to introduce her.
I have great pleasure in introducing to you Mrs. Mary Crowley from Dallas, Texas. Mrs. Crowley is the president of Home Interiors and Gifts Corporation.
Is it corporation or company?
Corporation, which is the sixth largest direct selling organization in the United States of America. And she's a Christian businesswoman and works with something like 25,000 women through her company. She's also very involved in the business life of the city of Dallas. She's on the board of the Mercantile Bank of Dallas and also in the Chamber of Commerce in Dallas. As well as her business connections, Mrs. Crowley is on the board of the Billy Graham Organization and serving God in that way. So enough from me by way of introduction. Mary Crowley, may I introduce you?
We do the best. Get it just so. Can you hear? Well, I'm glad to be here and a little scared, kind of wondering, what am I doing here? We've been driving through all these marvelous streets here, these avenues of commerce and banking, and I was getting a little bit fearful and thinking, just what am I doing here to speak to you marvelous, successful, professional people? But I've learned that if God puts me in a place, He wants me there, so He will stand by me, and I hope we can share some things together. It'll be 21 years this December that a group of us came together, and my wonderful friend and attorney, Ralph Baker, we came in his office, and we started an organization. We chartered a company, and we started it with prayer, praying that God would keep our purpose straight, keep our direction clear, and keep our service what He wanted it to be. So we started a company called Home Interiors and Gifts, as Trevor told you. It was designed to help women of America decorate their homes more effectively. You know, as women, we sort of wear our houses and they must look good on us. So we wanted them to be decorated attractively so we would be happier with ourselves. And we also wanted women to have an opportunity to work from their home, but not full-time, be able to be with their children, be a full-time wife and mother, and yet have an opportunity to use their creative genius. So this was the purpose in founding the company. We wanted it to be good for everyone whom it touched. Never in my wildest imagination, and I've got a pretty wild one, did I dream that somehow God would find a pipeline that He could use to reach a lot of people to come to Himself. And last year, as Trevor said, we do have now 25,000 women. That would have scared me to death in the beginning. And I'm sure most of you men think, oh, what do you do with 25,000 women? Well, you just love them. That's the best thing to do for a woman, is just to love her. Don't try to understand her. Just love her. You see, the difficult thing about understanding a woman is that we do not say what we mean nor mean what we say. You have to listen to what we're telling you with our hearts. Let me illustrate. A woman says to her husband, "You don't love me anymore." She doesn't want him to agree with her. She wants him to reassure her. As we were driving down the street here, I saw a big company said Reassurance Group. I thought, oh, I hope all the men in that company are reassurance, a part of the reassurance group. Women need lots of reassurance. Remember that. They need lots of reassurance that they're loved, that they're appreciated, that they're beautiful. My husband tells me I'm beautiful when I know I'm not, so I tell him he's wonderful when he knows he's not. But it works. So God picked it up, and somehow He has used it, and we'll be 21 years old this December. And last year we retailed over $300 million. I just say that just so you'll know that it's not just a little bitty thing that we're doing here. God doesn't do things little bitty. You know, if you really partnership with God, get ready to work hard and get ready for some great, wonderful happenings. He's in big business. That doesn't mean that every little thing is not getting His attention too. It is. But oh, it's just such a thrill. And I just praise him for the fact that we are financially successful, because that gives me a platform from which to speak to you and lots of business people around the earth. God is able to make you successful in whatever endeavor you set out to do, if it's worthy of him and you work hard. Oh yes, you have to work hard. You see, God never lets me down, but he never lets me off either. He just works the socks off of me. So does Trevor Yelpin. I tell you, we've been busy this week, and he's had lots of activities. And this precious Alan Dyer, I'm staying in their home, and oh, he's such a dear man. And again, just to have the privilege of being here with you. So we started Home in Tears and Gifts, and come the end of the first year, we had a little profit. Some of the things that we'd started and built into our company, as I shared just a few of them, one of them was that the people who participated in building the company would share in the profits. Another was that we wouldn't have any alcoholic beverages at any company function. Neither would we have any gossip. We're in the business of building people, and so we wanted everything to build people up. Come the end of the first year, we had a little profit, and we had also let all of our employees, any of them that wanted to buy shares in the corporation. So I said, oh, we're going to pay bonuses to everybody. I'd never worked for a company that they got a bonus at Christmas time. And I'd seen other people get bonuses at Christmas time, and I thought that must be wonderful. If I ever have anything to do with a company, we're going to have bonuses at Christmas time for our employees. So I said, we're going to have bonuses for our employees, and we're going to have a cash dividend for our shareholders. Well, you that are CPAs, you can imagine. They went straight up. They said, you can't do that. I said, why can't I do that? You elected me president, that'll be good for something. So, you know, I want us to do that. And they said, but you won't have any reserve. That all depends on what you call reserve. You call it money, we call it people. So we paid the cash dividend, and we paid the bonuses. And we didn't have much money left, but we had people. You know, people are what build any organization. People what build a church. People what build an insurance company. People what build a bank. It's the people. Don't forget, people are so terribly important. And that was one of the principles, that every person was important. And many years ago, I put together a little book. It's Be Somebody. God Doesn't Take Time to Make a Nobody. And a little book of sayings that sort of lift people's spirits. But those 10 words have changed many a life, especially for women. Yes, I work with women. I think women are kind of special. I have my own version of creation. This is Genesis, according to Mary. God created the world, and he said, oh, that's good. And he created man, and he said, well, that's pretty good. I believe I can beat that. Then he made woman. And he created women to be an inspiration to mankind. I really believe that. To be an inspiration to mankind. And no nation ever rises any higher than the standards of its women. And I'm out there to challenge women all the time. Be your best self. Keep the standards up. God has a great plan for your life. And I, once in a while, have sort of had a confrontation with some of the women's liber organizations. And as I told one time, if we have to stand on the streetcar and wave a banner that we're a woman, something's wrong somewhere. I enjoy being a woman. I speak from a full cup. I'm doubly happy being a woman. But I want to be God's woman. And he has really blessed me in a way I can't imagine. I have two models in the Bible, one from the old and one from the new. Many years and lands ago, there was a people, the people of Israel. They were a young, undeveloped nation, as yet had no king. In fact, they were an enslaved nation, slave to the king of Canaan and his wicked commander-in-chief, a man by the name of Sisera. But they were ruled by people wise and compassionate in the ways of Almighty God within the confines of their own nation, people called judges. And one of the judges was a woman named Deborah. All it tells us about her family is that she was the wife of a man named Lapidoth. It's kind of interesting to me that they didn't call her Mrs. Lapidoth. I spoke to a bunch of, a group of clergymen. Oh, I'm trying to be so English proper. Please bear with me. And I asked these clergymen, who was Mrs. Lapidoth in the Bible? And nobody knew. I said, well, that's because God called her Deborah. You see, he knows every woman by name. He knows every man by name. He never mistakes you in the crowd. He knows your name. You never really be alone because he knows you. And he knows your name. And he's with you. And he's watching you. And if you haven't accepted him, he's calling you. I don't know how you can be a successful business person without him. I really don't. I'm kind of like Bill Glass, who was one of our professional football players. He was asked to speak to a group of youngsters one time, and the coach said, please talk to them about how to be a good loser. And he got up and he said, I really just don't have any material on that. I found that good losers usually lose. I'm interested in winners. I am too. So Deborah would listen to her people as they came up to her with all their problems, and I can imagine how many problems they had, because 25,000 women can have a few. She did what every godly woman does, though. She went to her God about it. What could she do? I'm so glad she didn't add, only a woman. She said, what can I do, Father? Her answer came in a rather startling way. So she called Barak, the little commander-in-chief of the ragtag army of Israel, and she said, hath not the Lord God commanded you to mobilize 10,000 men and go up to Mount Tabor, and he would deliver Sisera into your hand? You know what he said? He said, I'll go if you'll go with me. She said, I'll go with you, but only on one condition, that you not take credit for the battle. Because God's going to deliver Sisera into the hand of a woman. Well, it was a discouraging task. It tells us over in Judges that the army of Sisera had 900 chariots of iron. There wasn't a chariot of iron one in all of Israel. There wasn't even a weapon. So it seemed a little one-sided. But you know, one person with God is a majority. But he had to kind of learn that, so he was a little discouraged. It's easy to get discouraged. I found that discouragement is the devil's own tool. If he can just get a little wedge of discouragement in, if he can discourage you and you can think, oh, who do I think I am, a Christian? Just look what I just did. I just blew it. Oh, well, I can't really have an effect in my office. I'm only one. Discouragement is the devil's own tool. If he can just discourage you, all the other things will go wrong. So he was discouraged. So came the day that Deborah came to him and she said, for this is the day. Hath not the Lord God gone out before you? You don't need to be afraid. Never be afraid of tomorrow. God is already there. So they mobilized the army and they marched, and she marched right along beside him. And after they had the victory and they'd sung a paean of praise, the story ends with these words. The land had rest and peace for 40 years. One woman who prayed, believed, and acted upon her belief changed the course of history. I thought, well, if God could do that with Deborah, I just wonder what he could do with Mary Crowley. I'm going to give him a chance. And I'm amazed, absolutely amazed at what he does. And then over in the New Testament, there was another wonderful lady who was my model. Her name is Lydia. She was the first convert on the European continent. And she and a group of women were down by the riverside praying. They worshipped Jehovah God, but they didn't know Jesus personally. And so Paul came and introduced them to Jesus. And she and her whole household became Christians. But she was a professional woman. She was a saleswoman. She was a seller of purple, of quality merchandise. I thought, oh, I can do that. I love to sell beautiful things, and God can use it as he used Lydia. And so he has, in a great and wonderful way. So we started our company, and we tried to build people, and we wanted it to be good for every person that had any dealings with us. That included suppliers, it included the people in the warehouse, the offices, the salespeople, and hostesses and customers all around. Well, and as we began to grow, and we'd have to go into another building, and my marvelous grown son who's in business with me, and oh, sometimes he sounds so real gruff and everything, but inside he's got a real nice tender heart, and that's good. And he believes in the same principles and philosophy and wants to serve God. And so he was driving to work one day, and he heard on the radio that the institution that trained deaf people had some deaf people that needed jobs. This was about 14 or 15 years ago. So he called up and asked them to send us some of their people, and they did, and it was an experience. We now have 45 deaf people, some who've been with us 10, 12 years. This led to many other handicapped people. We do not call them handicapped. I say that to you so you'll understand. But we have people with many different difficulties. And then I think of the words of Shakespeare when he said, "No one can be called deformed but the unkind." And they became people who were loyal, who worked hard. So part of our philosophy and purpose is to give jobs to people and help them up the ladder of human dignity. Everybody, somebody. And it's been exciting. It's been hard work. It took a lot of patience to work with deaf people. My son knows the sign language. He's learned it, so he speaks with them. But he works with them more than I do. I'm more out in the field with the salespeople. But I've learned that if you pray the Lord for patience, he'll send you somebody to teach it to you. Be a little careful what you pray for. God loves to oblige his children. My grandmother reared me. My mother died when I was a baby. You can read it in the book if you have time. Sometime, think me. And so when I would be stewing about something, my grandmother would say, "All right, if you're stewing about little things, God will send you something big to stew about. He loves to please you." So be careful what you stew about. You might get something to really stew in. You know what stew means? Maybe I'm using the wrong word. Worry. Worry. You know what worry means? Anybody doesn't know what worry means? Well, what you worrying about? So we began to grow, and we started employing a lot of handicapped people, and my son is on the President's Commission for working with the handicapped. And after a while, we had so many handicapped people coming to us that some were in wheelchairs. We didn't have the ramps and the things in the building that we were in then. So we started a separate business for them where they could work at their own pace. And we have all kinds of handicaps in that business called Handy Hands. And, of course, they do work for us and for others if they ever get to where that they have the time to do it. And it's kept in a separate pot, and all the profits of that are divided among them. And about 3 years ago, the United States government sent a contingent down to study it because they had absolutely believed that there was no way that any handicapped workers or any handicapped organization could be self-sufficient. They thought it had to be subsidized, so they came down to study it. I tell you something about being a Christian in business and holding to it and keeping the standards and working by God's principle. The world will watch you. More than that, they will study you. They may not understand you. Oh, people come to study us all the time. They go away shaking their heads, saying, "Well, I would say it doesn't work, but there it is." You know, success is evident. So I'm grateful for that, because God's principles do work. And then over in Matthew, there was another very interesting parable that taught me a lot. You see, I've gone to the source book to find the principles to build our business on. I figured God created man, he created woman, he created the whole idea of business, he created the whole realm of things, and so he can teach me how to run a business. And since I didn't have a university degree, I went to the source book. It's amazing the things you find. We use the book of Proverbs to teach our managers how to become leaders, written by a king to his sons, how to become leaders. And it deals with the home, the marketplace, business, credit, everything. It's all right there. So that's what we study. But over in Matthew, there is a parable. It's called the Parable of the Talents. Probably a lot of you are familiar with it. I'll do it quickly because you will get out on plenty of time. And it's the story of a king, of a man, of a landlord, who called some of his trusted servants to him. And he said, "I'm going away on a journey." He was probably going to Texas. Or if he was in Texas, he was probably coming over here. And so he gave the first one what would be the equivalent of, I don't know how much money now, but 5 talents, which was, probably about 2,500 pounds. And he gave the second man 2 talents, which would probably be about 1,000 pounds. And then he gave the other man 1 talent, which would be, of course, less. And he said, "Multiply, occupy, use, till I come." And he stayed gone quite a while. Well, the first man probably went out and bought some good insurance stock. maybe some oil stock. And he did real well with this. He doubled it. And the second man did the same thing, only invested in something else, but he doubled the money. What did the third man do? You remember? He went and hid his money in the ground. So after a while, the master came back. There's always a day of accounting for all of us. There'll be a day when we'll be tallied up. Let us not be found wanting. So the day came of the accounting, and sure enough, the first man came, and oh, he said, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Because you've been faithful over a few things, I will make you supervisor over more. Now, I'm sure that most of you have learned that if you do a good job, you get more work to do. Right? Whether it's in church, business, or whatever. Well, that's sort of the way God said. That's what he did. And the second one came, and he said he doubled his. Here it is, Master. And he said, same accolade. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Because you've been faithful over a few things, make you supervisor over more. And then the third one came, and we'll just read what it says here. Then the man who had received the one talent came, and he said, Master, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. And his master replied, you wicked, lazy servant, so you knew that I harvest where I've not sown, and gather where I've not gathered seed. Well then, you should have put the money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there'll be weeping and grinding of teeth. I used to think that was a pretty harsh verdict just for burying the money in the ground. And I have even used this as an illustration that we must use our talents. But there's so much more to it. And several years ago, when I was reading it over and over, there was revealed to me the truth of what the master was really saying. Look at what the servant says. Master, he said, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown, gathering where you've not scattered seed. You see, he didn't know the true character of his master. And so he was afraid, and he hid the money instead of using it. He said, I know you're a hard, demanding God. You demand more than you give. You reap where you haven't sown. Oh, how do you see God? It will determine everything you do in life. Over in Hebrews it tells us that he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who trust him. Ah, he is a kind master. He is a just master. He is a fair master. And he will reward those who trust him. Oh, or do you really believe that? If you do, you can trust. And you can know that when you trust him, he will reward you. I don't know how many of you even know what tithe means or how many of you tithe. We've been speaking in schools, and we spoke in Ashland School yesterday, and we were telling them about all our wonderful church. You know, somebody else had spoken about the buildings and the activities and 6,000 in Sunday school. And I know these, you know, it sounds like we're boasting. We're not really. I have a scripture on the chapel in my home, and I have a little chapel in the backyard. And it says, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not the rich man boast of his riches. But let him that boasteth about this, that he knows and understands me, that I am a God of loving kindness, righteousness, and judgment in the earth, and these things I delight, thus saith the Lord. From Jeremiah 9:23-24. So if we sound like we're boasting, we're just boasting about knowing God. It's the only thing we can boast about. Do you know him? Is he real to you? Do you know him to be fair and wise and merciful and good and a rewarder of those who trust him? So, many's the time that it's been simply on trust. And we would say, Lord, you're in charge. We had a 55-day dock strike several years ago. We import a lot of things, or did. We import from Birmingham, by the way. We came here in 1962 and went to Birmingham, and we import brass from Birmingham, and we have ever since. That helps your economy and ours, too. You see, everything must benefit everybody. Well, and at that time, we were importing lots from lots of countries, and 55-day dock strike was almost disastrous. We weathered it, but it was tough, especially when you see your merchandise that you need for the fall accelerated time of selling, and it's sitting on ships out there in the San Francisco Harbor, the New York Harbor, and you can't get it. So we decided that we would use domestic goods for about 95% of our selling, and that's what we do. But you see, it was a tough time, but we weathered it because I believe that what God has begun, He will finish. I don't know where it's going to go. Somebody asked me last night, you know, what happens if you get bigger and bigger? I don't know. I didn't plan on getting this big. But apparently it's God's idea, so it's His problem. Every night when I go to bed, I have to turn them over to Him. He's going to be up all night anyway. I got to have some sleep. Oh, He is trustworthy. Do you know the character of God? You learn that by studying His book. Our God is knowable. He is a loving, benevolent Father, and He wants to bestow good gifts to His children. He says that if you, being our earthly fathers, know how to give good gifts to your children, what makes you think I can't give better gifts? God is your Father. Call home often. My real boss is never out. I can call collect, person to person, anytime. I'm just one very ordinary person whom somehow God has chosen to use. Now, when you sign up for service with God, I can tell you that it's going to cost you something. It'll cost in time. There's no earthly way that I can teach a Sunday school class on Sunday morning and be at the lake at the same time. So it'll cost in time. It'll cost in self. We get deeply involved with the lives of our people, problems, projects, situations, solutions. Yes, it'll cost in time. It'll cost in self. It'll cost in being involved, and it'll cost in inconvenience. I've been amazed how people could have their problems at the most inconvenient time. If you believe that, as a Christian, that God is going to mold all of the service around your own personal likes and dislikes and time schedules and everything else, you have the wrong idea of God. He's not a demanding God. Except in just one area, He demands to be first. And when He's first, everything else falls into place. I have on my arm a diamond watch. It means a great deal to me because on the back it says, "To Mary from Ethel Waters, San Diego, 1976. God has given me the privilege of walking with some great saints. I just everlastingly thank Him. And Ethel Waters is my friend. She called me to her room in San Diego at the crusade, and she said, she always called me her baby girl. She said, 'Baby girl, I want you to have this diamond watch.' She said, 'Those are real diamonds. I bought it myself in my heyday.' I was overcome, and I said, 'Oh,' we called her Mom. 'Mom, I can't take that.' She said, 'Yes, you can, baby. One of these days I'm going where I don't need any more clocks.' And last September 1st, a year ago this September 1st, she went where she won't need any more clocks. But it also reminds me of something else. It reminds me that to God, there's no such thing as an unwanted child. Ethel Waters was born to a 13-year-old unwed mother, victim of rape, in the slums outside of Philadelphia. By all the standards of the world, she would be an unwanted child. But not to God. There's no such thing as an unwanted child to Him. Somewhere along the line, He touched her life. She became an exciting, glorious, interesting witness to many people around the world. And at her death, wires came from heads of state around the world. God has a plan for you. You are very important to Him. Never worthy, but of great worth. You know, when we find out how much we matter to God, we don't have to go out and try to prove to the world how much we matter. Could we just bow a moment in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we're so glad that none of us ever need be without a Father. A Father who loves us, who cares for us, who yearns over us, who delights in us when we follow, and who wants to give us good gifts. Who wants to make each one of us an achiever, a winner. Thank you, Father, that your word teaches us this. Thank you for the opportunity of sharing in the center of this great marketplace in this downtown church. Now I ask that you take these words, which are so inadequate, that you will magnify them in the heart of each person. You know their needs. You know their longings. You know sometimes their sense of failure. You know their fears. And oh, Father, overrule them all, for you have told us in the name of Jesus we can come boldly to you. May this be the turning point in many lives here today, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.